Would you like to stand together? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Interestingly enough, we were in 1 Corinthians 3 last week. I can't seem to turn this thing loose. I don't know if the Lord's getting us ready or not, but I think it's our fault if we're not ready. You say, ready for what, preacher? Ready to go to the house.
Amen.
Ready for the rapture. I don't think there's a better term than rapture that could be utilized for that. I don't have to go to some kind of Greek manuscript to get another word for it. The Bible calls it a catching away. Notice what he says here in verse number 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's the Bible term here for dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He doesn't say you don't sorrow. He said, but you don't sorrow like they do because you have the hope of knowing your loved one is in heaven with the Lord.
Amen.
I'm reminded of a story of an old preacher, a missionary overseas, and his wife died. There used to be a guy that praised the Lord all the time. I'll come to my text in a second. He praised the Lord all the time, and was all the time walking around saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And they messed around with him and kidded him about it. And then one day his wife died. And they went into the room there, the living room, as was customary in those days after his wife had passed. And he was all over the furniture and he was running all around. They thought he had lost his mind. And he kept saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Isn't this wonderful?" And they said, "Preacher, are you okay? Is everything all right? I mean, you know," he said, "isn't it wonderful to know she's walking on streets of gold right now? Isn't it wonderful to know she's in the arms of the Savior? Why, it just makes me want to join her right at this moment," that kind of thing. Well, that's what he's talking about. We sorrow. We're sad that that seat at the table is vacant and they're sorely missed. But we don't sorrow like everyone else does. Notice what the Bible says. "For if we believe," he's going to tell you why, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus," that's the contingency, "will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You probably know the rest, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ arise first," so that puts us Baptists at the top of the list. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Watch these words. "Wherefore comfort one another with" what?
"These words."
Amen. Brother Sam, you pray and ask the Lord to please help us this morning. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Many people don't realize when you're reading the book of Thessalonians that it is a church that is under a tremendous amount of persecution, troubles, trials, difficulties beset this particular church. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, a great book for new converts is not always the book of John, and necessarily not the book of Romans, but 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because it describes Christian life as it really is, in the sense that there's going to be still sorrows and trouble that come our ways. So much so that the Apostle Paul, after he gives them some things at the beginning of this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, immediately turns their eyes upward and says, "Listen, all these things are important. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others, your relationship with the rest of the world, with the lost and the unsaved. But let me just tell you why we're doing all that." And Paul closes out the last portion of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 dealing about the coming of the Lord. The Apostle Paul recognized that the most important thing for any Christian that is in any kind of trouble is to consider, "Hey, I got to get myself ready to get out of here. I got to get myself ready." The Bible teaches you in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 that a crown of righteousness is laid up for all of those that love His appearing. The Bible teaches you in Titus chapter number 2 that he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter number 3, verses 2 and 3, he begins to go through that passage there and says, we're not what we ought to be, but we know what we shall be. And when we're like him and when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and so on and so forth. And here John, at that passage, begins to talk about the coming of the Lord. I don't think there's ever a bad time to talk about the coming of the Lord. I don't think there is a better, more encouraging message that I could give you. I don't think that if I could tell you I could end the virus today, that it would mean as much as what I'm going to say to you from the Bible today. Whether the virus ends or not, there's going to be more viruses. There's going to be more plagues. There's going to be more poverty. There's going to be more politicians. There's going to be more trouble. Difficulties are here. You say, why? We live in a sin-cursed world.
Amen.
Thanks to what Eve did in the garden, and then Adam followed suit, and then after that, the downfall of man has been obviously on the forefront of everybody. Every time period has always ended when it seemed to start going up, it always ended in a downward fashion, because anything that we put our hands on, we tend to ruin. So God says, hey, listen, I'm the answer for all the problems, so keep your eyes up, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Many people will fall into the pattern of 1 Peter 3 and say, yeah, where's the promise of his coming? Well, it might come for you tonight in the middle of the night when sleep apnea throws its fingers around your throat and prevents you from grabbing a breath. And just like that, you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord, and your coming takes place right then. The Apostle Paul back there, and he says that he was caught up, new man in the body, out of the body. He cannot tell that he's telling you about it, that it was caught up there after his stoning at Lystra. I guarantee you that Paul didn't wake up that day thinking, today I'm going to be in heaven. You say, well, but Paul got resurrected and he came back and all that. I understand what you just said. I'm trying to get you to realize that when Paul started his day that day, he did not think that he was going to be stoned to death. But he was ready for death. He was ready to die, recognizing that death means I cross that threshold. But here's the thing for a Christian. For a Christian, there's not only the hope that's involved there, but also the recognition that there is a reconciliation for what we did here upon the face of this earth while we were down here. What is your life worth? What have you done that really matters? The greatest statesman in the entire country, or maybe even the greatest individual that you think might have come up with a medical or a scientific discovery, if they had found out a way to resolve the problem with AIDS or the problem with some kind of other virus, they had solved the problem with cancer, you would think what a great accomplishment it was. But then you get to heaven and they say, Lord, I just want you to know, I appreciate being here and all that, but you know, I'm the one that discovered penicillin. My name's Jonas Salk. And the Lord's like, is he in the Lamb's Book of Life? But Lord, I want you to know, if it hadn't been for penicillin, bacteria would have been around to get... excuse me, sir. Do you know who even allowed you to be able to find that? Do you know that I knew about bacteria and microbes and microbiology and all of those things long before I ever created you or anything about it? I just chose you to reveal it to. It's not because you're special. I just said, you know what? I can use you. You look like a good donkey. I'll rest on you. But let's be careful not to be thinking you discovered that. Let's say it this way. I revealed it to you. I don't know if he's a saved man or not, but you would say, could you agree with my illustration when I say to you that we would consider that to be a great, great contribution to society? But then let's roll that into the judgment seat of Christ, and let's just say for just a moment, if we take this and just make a sort of a spiritual application, let's say that he was saved. I don't know if he was, but let's say he was. And we bring him to the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, okay, Lord, I discovered penicillin. And the Lord said, okay, throw in the fire.
That's right.
And Lord, why would you want to throw such a valuable thing in the fire? Because I want to see if the discovery of penicillin brought glory to me. Preserving man is something I could do and I will do in eternity, but I'm doing it through eternal life. Just because you prolong somebody's life doesn't make you God. He throws it in the fire. Well, now, preacher, you know, the way that I figure that is that, you know, he was probably doing that for the Lord, and so therefore he'll get something. Did you want to take that chance? You're not Jonas Salk. You're probably not going to find penicillin. Let's say you're a great cardiologist. Let's say you've done 5,000 heart surgeries, and of that 5,000, your death rate or death ratio is less than 2% of your patients don't make it off the table, and they live a prolonged period of time, and then they walk, and you come to the judgment seat of Christ saying that you're saved. And so the Lord, I did 5,000 surgeries, and most of my patients walked away living. And the Lord is going to say to that heart surgeon, and you think you gave them their life? Because you connected the tubes and took out the bad ones and put in the good ones? Or how is it you think they came back out from under anesthesia? Hey, I've known about anesthesia since Adam. I put Adam to sleep and took a rib. And Adam, keep your seat over there. You've been mad ever since I have too. But you keep your seat over there. But he said, hey, I put Adam to sleep. I made a woman out of a rib. I gave you everything to work with, and then all you did was replace it with some plastic tubes and some other things like that. Do you really think you're that great? By the way, one of my names is Great Physician.
Amen.
You're just a cardiologist among a bunch of cardiologists who helped a lot of people live a longer time. But I'm asking you, what have you done for me? The judgment seat of Christ, there's a reconciliation with our present life now. What am I doing now that matters in eternity? What I want to try to do today is to get you to look upward. Listen, the world is geared toward trying to get you to look at everything going on around you right now. They are glued at it from a marketing standpoint to try to get you to stay in front of that box or that radio so that you can stay in touch with preserving your life. And Paul said, hey, you know what? We're but a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. It don't matter if you live 70 years, if you live 100 years, if you live more than 100 years, one day, the day's going to come, and the decision you made, not just to trust Him, but also what you did for Him, is going to make a difference. Nothing else really matters. I'd like to say, first of all, in verse number 16, the attractions of the reappearing are not the particulars, but a person. Look in verse number 16. He said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I kind of like that. You say, well, why do you like that? Well, because I know a little bit about delegation. And what I used to do a long time ago, you can't do everything, so you have to delegate authority and certain things like that. And they teach you very quickly, there's certain things at individual ranks that you better not delegate to somebody else. When they give you that task, that's not a task to give to somebody else. Sometimes what we like to do is act like an authority because we just give other people things to do that we ought to be doing. Well, you know, the preacher preaches and the preacher travels and the preacher goes to the jails and the preacher goes to the street. The preacher does this and the preacher does that. And so he's got all the bases covered. And the Lord's like, well, what are you doing? Well, Lord, I come to church when He is here and I give and that kind of a thing like that. Isn't that enough? Well, maybe it is enough if that's what the Lord would have you to do. But do you ever witness or pass out a tract? Do you ever leave a tip with a tract there and those kind of things? Please don't do that if you're going to leave 10%. Just leave your 10% and walk out. Don't even tell them where you go to church. Because you're a cheapskate. Right, somebody's having to serve you, and you ought to think long and hard, even if they give you terrible service, maybe it's because they recognize you're going to get what you're paying for. Maybe if you tipped them pretty good the first time, next time you walked in, they'd be fighting over saying, let them sit in my section. And then you'd be special. But maybe sometimes, you know, it's like, I don't want you to leave a track and tell them where you go to church when you know it's all. I said, well, let's see, the bill was $16. See, that's, let's see, if I leave 10%, that's $1.60. So I can leave a dollar. Honey, do you have a dollar? Let's see, 5, 10, that's 15, 20. Give me two quarters and a dime. Isn't, let's see, $1.60. If 10% is good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for my waitress. A lot of times your tithing practices are revealed in your tipping practices because you feel like you're tipping God because all this should just be given to you for nothing. And I know what some of you just said because I just read your mind. You know what you just said? Well, preacher, we're paying for what we think we're getting. Look at the attraction. The attraction, notice who it is in verse number 16. The Bible says the Lord Himself. It says for all those that love His appearing. I remember the illustration I gave you about the boy. His mom had made some macadamia chocolate chip cookies and those kind of things. Or those special ones with icing all over them and cranberries all over them and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's right there next to the key lime stuff. But anyway, it's they're really good cookies and they just came out of the oven. And man, that smell just engulfs the house. I might have been a little self-serving there. And it engulfs the house. And they're on the tray. And then you take them off that little tray, you know, and you put them into the cookie thing. And he's got all of them in the cookie. And then the mom realizes, I don't have milk. And she grabs her keys and she says, hey, I'm headed out the door. I'm going to run get some milk. Do not touch that cookie jar till I get home. And mama leaves and the door slams and he hears the car crank and he's like, and he crawls up on that counter, he takes the lid off, he puts his hand in the cookie jar, and mom comes in and said, oh, son, I forgot my wallet. Uh-oh. Now, you couldn't say that boy doesn't love his mother, but at that moment, he does not love her appearing. Because he was told, don't put your hand in the cookie jar. I'm going to tell you, you are not going to be looking for it. Instead of redemption, you will be filled with regret. Instead of reassurance, you will be terrified and think you need to repent. Why? Because you will not love His appearing if He comes when you have your hand in the cookie jar. Get your hand out of the cookie jar. So, well, preacher, you know, I guess He loved His mom. He loved His mom, but I can guarantee you this. He loved his mom, but he didn't love her appearing. There's different times. I've been in different places. I was in Romania a number of years ago with Brother Jim back when he was alive. And Brother Jim and I, we just had a great relationship together. And we traveled over there. And I had gotten real sick on this particular trip and stuff and laid down on the floor of the plane for that big old long haul over there. And anyway, as I began to get well and we began to get where we were, we moved up to a town across the river there up and around Siget that was up there. And we didn't know it was an exercise. We were awakened one day to the little house we were staying in was beginning to tremble and it was beginning to shake. And I thought we honestly both thought it was an earthquake. And so we looked out and Jim said, that ain't an earthquake. And I said, well, what is it? And he goes, it's tanks. I said, you're an idiot. He goes, well, look out the window. And I look out the window and there's tanks going down the street. And I'm like, how did you know that? He said, I've kind of been up close and personal with how those things sound. And once you hear those things sound, because he was a Vietnam guy and all that stuff. And so I said, man, what are we doing? He said, I don't know. Somebody's coming in to take over. Russia's taking over. They're practicing war maneuvers. I got no idea, but we got to get out of here. About that time, the guy where we were staying, he knocks on the door. He says, hey, guys, I hate to tell you this. I know we're supposed to head back today to the airport in Hungary, but in Budapest, but we're not going to be able to go. The military is on maneuvers and they've taken all the petroleum. They call it petrol over there. Oh, man. I picked up the phone and tried to get a line and finally got through, got a line. It wasn't like cell phone stuff nowadays, international junk and numbers and dial-up phones and all that. I finally got through to her and I said, hey, we're okay right now, but I don't know when we're coming home. We don't even have enough fuel to get to the airport. She kind of freaked out a little bit, believe it or not. She was like, wow, this is not good. You're not coming home. Thank the Lord she didn't have Jody on speed dial. Wasn't quite ready to replace me just yet. And so I said, you just need to pray for us. And I do not know when I'm going to be able to call you again. I don't know when I'll be able to see you again. But we're working on some things. Here's the long story short. We obviously made it back. A missionary showed up over there. And he had 2 5-gallon cans of diesel fuel that he had stuck away in his back shed. And he goes, hey, I got this and a micro mini bus. I felt like, peace, bro. I mean, I was like waiting to see the little flowers on it, like a Woodstock kind of a thing, you know. And here comes this thing. It sounds like a singer. No, it didn't even run that good. It sounded like a sewing machine. And we pile into that thing together, and we got the fuel oil in the thing with us, and we start moving down that way. And he said, now I need to let you know that if we get stopped with this fuel, this diesel fuel in here, we're going to be in serious trouble. I said, well, why is that? You're not allowed to carry extra fuel on board. Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm really getting a little nervous now. Now, y'all might have been like, yeah, this is just another mission trip. I was freaking out. I was like, I don't really want to stay over here in Romania, where everything is broken. Everything is broken. So much so that the guys we were staying with, they would say, it is Romania. Everything breaks here. I said, it isn't breaking. It's broken. We're riding down the road. It's night. The lights go out. He's got one eye on, one light on and one light off. He turns on the bright lights, and we're riding down the road blinding people. And so guess what he does? He turns off the lights. I said, Jim, he has the lights off. And he goes, no, he goes, he does. I said, man, what are you doing? This is on one of those there's no speed limit roads. People are running like 100 miles an hour if their machine would do that with this gigantic black smoke coming out behind them. I said, Jim, we're gonna die in Romania. And nobody's going to be able to find us. And he says to the guy, he said, what are you doing? Why'd you turn the lights out? He goes, you get a ticket for having on bright lights. I said, I happen to know something about that. You also get one for having no lights. Turn the one light you have on and then make it bright. And when you see other cars, turn it back off. He goes, I can't. It is Romania. It is broken. If that wasn't bad enough, we haven't gotten very far down the road. And all of a sudden, it literally sounded like a bomb went off inside the car, the BW minibus. We limp over to the side of the road. The whole inside of the minibus is filled with this acidic smell. It really stinks. It's horrible, man. And so we go back there to try to figure out what's going on. They get the stuff out of the way. They raise the lid. There's the batteries. Jim says, do you ever put water in the batteries? You know what the response was? It is Romania. We don't do maintenance. Great. We're going down to a little place that's got some water and taking a Coke bottle and trying to fill it up and hoping and praying that the other battery that was in there that didn't blow the lid off of it, that we can get it up so we can get it started and that kind of a thing. We get it started. It's amazing. We're praying. Boy, I mean, we are praying. We weren't praying for souls. We're praying, get me home. And so we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden the back end, you know, one of those flip top, the back end on its own, nobody back there, the back end flies open. The spare tire is sitting right here in an upright position. The spare tire is the first to jettison itself from the back of the minivan. It is rolling down the street in the dark, and I'm seeing headlights, you know, all over like this, because it is literally perfectly rolling right down, not off the side, not wobbling, nothing. I mean, literally rolling perfectly straight down the street. I said, pull over, man, pull over. We got to get it. Jim said, don't pull over. If they hit it, it's going to be our fault. Keep going, you know, and like that. We pull over to the side of the road. I said, what are you doing? I go back there. The latch is broken on the trunk. It is Romania. We should have fixed that. You should have just tied the tire down. Here's a long story short. We pull over finally at this place that we were supposed to be able to stay just outside, because crossing the border at the time was really difficult. We're just supposed to pull in there to stop. We pull in there. It is filled up with military people. And he went inside and they said, we don't have anything. The military has confiscated the entire commandeered the entire hotel. You have to go somewhere else. We did, to the Dewdrop Inn that had like two rooms above a pool hall and a bar. And when we walked in, people were looking at us with pool cues thinking, stupid Americans. We're thinking, we're going to get jacked. Jim said, you watch the door and I watch the door and so on and so forth. Long story short, we still haven't called home. Nobody knows where we are. The last thing they heard is they're not going to be able to get out. And then what's bad is the phone number that they were calling, all of a sudden nobody's answering it. And they're thinking, we have been now taken as prisoners of war or whatever. We don't know it's a military exercise. We think they're being invaded by Russia. And they literally shut down all the gas stations, everything that's over there. And we finally get through the other side, get past the border. That's a whole story in and of itself. Come through the Romanian border, go about half a mile, go through the Hungarian border. And then we get over to the place that we're staying over there. And I finally got to a phone. And I called and I couldn't get her. And we had to get on the plane like that. Got to go through all this stuff. We finally get over there. I couldn't get her when I got into Amsterdam. When I finally landed in Atlanta, I called. It was on Thanksgiving, and I said, I'm back in the United States, and I'll be home soon. Now, you may not appreciate this, and it's going to sound a little corny to some of you, but I was glad that that day that she had taken me, and instead of leaving my car at the airport, that she had to come pick me up. She didn't pull up out front and wait on me to get in the car. She was standing at the gate. This is before the stuff we have going on now. She was standing at the gate. If I've ever loved to see someone's appearing. Aww. If I have ever loved to see someone's appearing, it was that day. I want to ask you a question. Would you love to see the Lord like that? After all the stuff we've been on like that, if the Lord were to show up right now, were you to be like, really? Now? I mean, have you even missed Him? Do you even miss being with Him? Do you even miss His company, His fellowship? Do you even miss those times? Does it even resonate with you at all? Secondly, I would like to say this. The Lord Himself, I'm glad He doesn't designate that or delegate that to somebody else. I would like to say this. At His reappearing, there's going to be some accompaniments. Look, if you will, please. It's in the passage. Look in verse number 16 again. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a... There's a shout to raise the dead. That's John 11. That's Lazarus. There's a sound, an instrument, a trumpet. I was reminded of that this morning when Justin was up here playing the horn this morning and listened to that horn being played. There's a day when that silver horn is going to be blown, that gathering together of us up in the air. And then there's a signal, gather us all together. I like Him using the fact that He's going to gather us up together. And then He says this, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, like gathered up, like taken in under His wing, like He gathers us this way. What better demonstration of the fact of like picking up Mephibosheth who was crippled and Ziba had to go down there and put his arms under him like a big front end loader and be able to lift him up and carry him and put him into that chariot and then be able to take him from there and bring him to the king and those kind of things. What a blessing to understand that the Lord Himself is going to be there, but the Lord Himself is also the operative there. He's going to be the one that catches us up. Many people would say, I've absolutely lost my mind when I talk about these things. This isn't the second coming where I'm worried about the Lord coming on a horse to bring judgment on the earth. This is the catching away when the bride meets her husband. When He's glad to see you, but you're glad to see Him. I wondered this. I asked myself when I was getting this ready, how bad does it have to be before you look forward to getting out? I asked myself when using that illustration about Romania, if we hadn't had all that trouble and there hadn't have been all that the uncertainties and the things that went with it, and it was much more complex than I've even been able to demonstrate it to be, if I hadn't had that and everything would have gone smooth, would I have been as glad to see her waiting on me at the gate as I was just because I recognized in her became safety and comfort? And not long after that, coming to the Philippines, I got back after a really bad trip and all that kind of stuff, and she came in and I stuck her head in the shower and bathroom and she said, hey, your breakfast and stuff's ready in here. I got some food for you to eat. We had been living on trail mix. I mean, same trip in Romania. We'd been living on trail mix and that kind of stuff. They have this fig leaf stuff with goat fat over there, and maybe that trips your trigger, but I never could quite get there. They got good bread, but you could just use it to prevent the other from coming back up. It was like a cork stopper. You shove it down past your gag reflex because, you know, they were like, you know, this is good. It's not as bad as Philippines. No offense to all of you that are Filipino. You like the balut, the day-old chicken and all that. Not me. Just not for me. But at any rate, you know, she said, hey, you know, I got a big dinner ready for you and so on and so forth. And that kind of, and then she comes back a few minutes later. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm wasting water. I was like this in the shower. It was just pouring. And I don't know, giant water bill. It must have cost us another 10 or 15 bucks. She goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm wasting water." She said, "Why?" I said, "Babe, I've been taking a shower every other day in a stream about the size of my pinky. I have never been so grateful for hot water that comes out like a fire hose than I could ever imagine." I said, "Look, we had a great time over there and all that, but I miss my shower. Now just put it in the oven and I'll be out in a little while." Because, you know, sometimes we forget how good we got it. Sometimes we have a tendency to just not remember the good things that the Lord's done for us. Hey, you know, we may have some inconveniences going right now, but honestly, we still got it pretty good. I wonder if we just spent more time focusing on what we do have and stopped complaining about what we might lose, if the Lord might let what we do have last a little bit longer. I know I never did run out completely of hot water. Notice it's the people that rise, the dead in Christ. That's a promise for those of you that have lost loved ones.
Yes, amen.
Are you hearing me? I mean, from little babies to teenagers,
yes,
to young adults, to old adults. It's a promise. You say, "Where are they now?" They're with Him in heaven.
Yes.
See, what are they doing? I don't know. I really don't know. I just had that question this week. I don't really know. I can't really tell you. I just know they're up there in a place like the Garden of Eden. What are they doing? Having the time of their life. I know the Bible says that they're with God. How do you know that? Because the Bible says those that are dead in Christ, God will bring with Him. They're coming back down here to go to wherever their body was, and the Lord's going to reassemble that body, and then they're going to come out of the ground. But whatever it was that put them in the ground will be noticeably absent. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Can you even grasp that? Old people die, they shrivel up like prunes.
Yeah.
That's us old people. I'm already shriveled up. I was like, "Babe, what is this?" She goes, "Why are you covering yourself with crepe paper, babe?" I said, "That used to be filled out." She said, "Used to be" is the operative words there. No matter how hard I work on it, it's like care and maintenance, but it don't swell back up like it used to. And even if so, it looks like you're covering it with pre-used tinfoil. She doesn't like it when I say this stuff, but like my skin now, I like bumping on something and I get this big red knot. I'm like, "What a drag, man. What is that?" It's like, "Oh, it's a birthmark, man. It's a birthmark. I've had that all my life." No, that's old age. My skin. Her dad, you pull a piece of tape off his skin, he might bleed to death, man. I mean, his skin is like cellophane now. You say, "What happened?" When old people die, they die. Their body begins to deteriorate. That's what happens to us. I'm not making fun of you. I'm an old people. Please don't be offended. I'm a senior. Right? I'm about to graduate. Don't take that away from me. I like being a senior. I'm about to graduate. And they've kept me around long enough. So like, go ahead and graduate that guy. He's been in school his whole life. Reminds me of that moron that was in the eighth grade with a high school class ring that he used to hit me with all the time. Anyway, here's what you need to understand. Whatever took them, a disease, a problem, a difficulty, something physical, something mental, some demonstration in war, or some other tragedy, whatever took them will be absent.
Amen.
Gone away. They'll be perfect. And you know what they won't be talking about? "Man, don't I look good now?" You know what they'll be saying? "Man, you can't wait till you see him. You are not going to believe it." They're going to introduce you to the Savior. "We which are alive" is a stipulation, but only in Jesus. If you're not saved, can I say this in the name of Jesus? You're an idiot. You are a complete fool that you would make such provisions for a virus. And you would see to it that you either isolated yourself or inoculated yourself to prevent yourself from dying physically, but you've made no provision at all for when you are gone eternally. You are an absolute fool. You say, "Well, I can inoculate you this morning. I can give you the shot that'll preserve you against hell. I can guarantee you a fire suit that is fireproof and that you will never have to worry one bit whatsoever about ever going to hell." Hey, if you're that interested in preserving your physical life, take the time to be more interested in preserving your spiritual life.
Amen.
What do I have to do? Admit you're a sinner. Come on, look in the mirror. That ain't that hard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for you according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day, and wants you to live forever with Him.
Amen.
What a great deal. It doesn't cost nothing. You don't have to stand in line.
Amen.
No mask required. All I have to do is come and go, I'm a sinner. I got the disease that happened in the garden. I'm dying. Can you give me something? Oh, I can give you absolute. I can give you an inoculation, give you eternal life. No problem at all. Come right on up. It's free. It cost Him everything. It'll cost you nothing. I want to go up in that trip. I've thought sometimes I want to wait and go in the rapture because that'll be a smaller number. But then I thought, but it'd kind of be cool if you died and then you got raptured right after that. Then you could say, yeah, I died, but I got resurrected. That's how we are in heaven. We're all bragging on ourselves, right? Yeah, probably not. But I've thought about it. And then as time begins to roll on and I begin to see things happen, I'm kind of like, Lord, if you could tell me when you're going to come, if it's going to be a few more years, maybe we should talk about going now.
Amen.
Like, take me out.
Yeah.
Pull me out of the game. I understand when Paul said, I'm staying here for you because I'm ready to go.
Amen.
That's Paul saying, the reason I'm not going out now is because I'm here for you. But I've been to the other side. I've seen it. I've seen enough through that book right there. I've seen enough in changed lives and what God's done for other people. I know what God's done in my personal life. I cannot wait to get there. Don't worry, I'm not taking up a load today. But sometimes I think, Lord, if you're going to keep waiting, could I just go ahead and get you to sign off on my ticket now?
Amen.
Not in a painful way and not in a slow way. You know, then comes all the, maybe in the middle of the night in my sleep and, you know, I know it doesn't go that way. Let me show you. The way we rise to the twinkling of an eye, caught up. It's like ecstasy, not the kind you take. Have to be careful with you people nowadays. Not the kind you take, but the kind that you feel. The kind of electricity that runs from the tip of your fingers to the top of your head to the bottom of your feet.
Amen.
An unbelievable, feeling of a complete freedom that you've never imagined before. But not only that, an unbelievable love that encompasses you. I know it'll sound kind of bad, but you'll be in the love bubble. Won't that be great? Perfect harmony with everybody. People you hated, you love them now. You ever met a drunk before? I mean, a happy drunk? I'm none in here, I'm positive. Except at Christmas. New Year's. Don't get up and leave yet. I'm not done. It's kind of like, oh, you had to bring up drinking. Just relax. Just give me a second. But you ever met a happy drunk? It's like they hate you, then they start drinking. And they're like, I love you, man. I love you, man. If I got a biscuit, you got half, man. You're just, you're my friend. Now, when he sobers up, it's like, I will kill you. Right? So getting raptured in type, it's a figure, it's an idea is that all of that hate, all of that distraction, all of that bitterness, it is all drained and replaced with the love of God. That it passes all understanding. And people that you could not stand, all of a sudden it's like, man, they love Jesus, so I love them.
Amen.
Lord, there's a lot to the rapture. You see, He has to have the communion before we get to the other side. Or we'd be fighting on the way up. You know that's true. Where's the meeting? It takes place in the air. Where's the person? It's the Lord. It's permanent. I like these words. And so shall we ever be. See that in verse number 17? And then He gives us some instruction there. And let me give you this as a closing. I'm almost done. He says to you, I'm going to leave you with something now that I've told you. I can't imagine. I'd love to like roll back in time. And be able to just sit in on this sermon with Paul preaching it. Because he's trying to encourage people that are downtrodden and beaten down and they're perplexed. They're thinking, wow, I got saved and we're doing right, and how come it is that all of a sudden I'm getting hammered? And Paul's like, yeah, but the end of the story is so good, and I can't imagine how he would be able to preach that and just put it across waist high, and those Thessalonians, man, would be wild eyed, look like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. And he said, now I'm going to leave you something. Comfort one another. With what, Paul? Verses 13 to 18. When you get down, think about where you're going. Amen. When you get depressed, think about who's coming to get you. Amen. When you get discouraged, think about how it'll be once you get to the other side. You know, one of the great fears that happens now is that you get sick. And if you've been sick, especially bad sick in the last couple of years, you know what you're afraid of? You don't want to get it again. Right? Because it's painful, or maybe you lost a loved one because of it. So there's a little necessary feel. It necessitates a fear. You're kind of like, I don't really want to get that again. You know, maybe hey, it was just a little like a flu. Yeah, but some flus are not real fun. And like if my father-in-law gets a flu right now, that could not be good for him. He's 96 years old, and that would be different than if I get it. Right? But here's what happens when the Lord catches us away. He's saying to you, you don't have to worry about it ever coming back on you again. The comfort comes in knowing that we're forever going to be with the Lord. Therefore, guess what? The sin you struggle with now, you'll never struggle with again.
Amen.
The problems you have right now, I know what some of you are thinking, but preacher, she's going to heaven with me. But she will be changed suddenly in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise, and then we'll be caught up. And guess what? We'll be there forever. Here's what you don't have to fear. Whatever it is you fear repeating now. The tragedy, the trauma. I stood over far too many graves. What I did previously and what I do now. There's no escape from it. I've been over there 2 days this week. Just watching people struggle. Just struggle for answers. Questions, problems. What do we do? All this money. How do we take care of this? And where are they at? Just being around there, it's just a downer. I don't have to ever worry about standing over another grave. All the ones that are in the grave, that are saved, they're back out. You know, the good thing is they'll never go back. The comfort comes in the fact that I don't have to worry about repeating it. I have good days sometimes. I mean literally all the way around. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, I wake up and, hey, baby, I'm doing pretty good today. I'm working good. Grab the shovel and let's get to it. No, I don't feel that good. Right?
Yeah.
Kidding around. It's okay. But do you understand? But then sometimes you get up and that knee goes a little and that back just a tad and that neck, it's not. And you're thinking, you know what? This is a downward spiral. It's only going to get worse. Here's the forever in comfort. It only gets better.
Amen.
Every day you're like, I wonder what he's going to do today to top what he did yesterday. That's what they call home. The best way to spell it is H-E-A-V-E-N. That's your home. That's where you're headed. So let me draw it to a conclusion this way. You know what he said? You should be comforted. Look, we've got a lot of stuff going on. Don't know what 2022 is going to be like. Everybody said 2021 is going to be better than 2020. How'd that work out for you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's obvious. You can tell something's going on that even people don't even know how to explain it. Right?
Amen.
So now what I got to learn to do is to put my faith and my trust in somebody that can explain everything.
Amen.
You know what he said? Yeah, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be not afraid. I've overcome the world. I was in a pretty bad situation one time. This is a lot of years ago. And I had managed to get out a call for some help, and my radio went flying and stuff like that. And so I was out there and kind of mixing it up a little bit. For me, it was a big deal. Probably for some of you, it had been like, let me like, big deal, you know. But I was like a little like, this is not going to come out good. And I remember how I just felt like literally all these things were running through my mind. Was this really worth dying for? Was this really worth doing this and getting the tar beat out on me? Was this really what I'd signed on for? It's just going through in a microsecond. And I'm thinking, you know, hey, I'm doing everything I can, but I've done all I can. I know this will be weird. I saw two Corafam shoes. You know that has to either be a guy standing inspection in the Navy, or that's got to be the police. Back in those days, we didn't have boots. Everybody wore Corafam because they knew you couldn't get a policeman to polish his shoes. A policeman polished their shoes with a Hershey bar. The motor guys had to polish theirs, but we took them down to a guy that did it. I saw two Corafam shoes, and I immediately thought, man, I never thought I would be so happy to see somebody on the same side just to help me out of the mess I'm in. I never for a while even got to look up and see any other part. All I saw was them shoes. And the next thing I felt was this big relief because this big old monster of a man got up off of me. And then I did what I had to do to make it look like everything was okay. And I remember leaning very stylishly against the tire of my car and just looking out there and I'm just breathing. And he finally walked up. And I said, man, I sure do appreciate you. He said, for what? I said, for reaching down and helping me out.
Amen.
He said, it's what I'm supposed to do. Lord, sure do appreciate you coming down and lifting me up.
Amen.
What I'm supposed to do. You know what you see first? You don't see his head.
That's good.
You don't see his hands. You know what you see? You see, beautiful are the feet.
Amen.
A him that preached the gospel and how he lived.
Yep.
You know what you see when you get caught up? Man, I've never been so happy to see a pair of feet in my life.
Right.
So when the clouds come now, I look for the bottom side of a foot with the diamond in the toes. Hole through it. That's him. There he is, feet first. There he is. And you will never be so glad if you put your faith and trust in him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I give you just a moment to ponder, to think, to consider? You certainly could come to the altar, but I'm just going to pray, okay? And I'm not trying to get you to come. I just want you to pray for just a minute. Maybe you haven't been ready. Maybe you haven't been thinking about where you're headed. Maybe the things in the world have overtaken you and you're concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year or next month. Maybe it's just time for me to pause a minute and say, you know what, Lord? I just want to thank you for a moment that I got something that I can rest in, that I can take comfort in, knowing that you're good to your promises and that one day, whether by death or rapture, you're coming to get me. Because those beautiful feet came my way and preached the gospel to me. And if you're not saved, let today be the day of your salvation. And if you are saved, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a Bible for times such as this. When times are hard and times are difficult and things are going south. And trouble and trials seem to abound and sin is without a leash on it at all anymore. And people can't be trusted and things are happening we've never seen in such magnitude before. Help us to take great comfort in knowing that your promises are still there and they're still good. And help us to be prepared that we're ready to meet you and see you at the judgment seat of Christ to lay out before you what little bit we may have done for you. But Lord, might you help those today that are feeling downtrodden and rejected and a little bit put out. Might they put on the body of Mephibosheth and realize that the Holy Spirit's trying to bring them up, put them in the cart and bring them to the house. Might they understand that whatever they've done is under the table now as far as you're concerned? Lord, might you prepare our hearts right now, even as we're seated in this place, that if today is the day that we're ready to meet you. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.